Now we come to the concluding segment on the hierarchies, and this is the one in which, as I've promised, those of you who've stuck with it will receive, if not necessarily a reward, at least some idea of how Rudolf Steiner characterizes our relationship to the hierarchies, why there is some value in learning about them, however distant and abstract it may seem. So we've been looking again at the relationship of these hierarchies to the fourfold human being, and that alone is a wonderful mental exercise, which is why I encourage you to do this all by listening first, and then later on taking advantage of the visual representation that I've tried to work out, though I will be the first to acknowledge, like any visual representation, it's only meant to suggest something. It's only a kind of analog to the real thing. And for some people, it may not be helpful at all. The real exercise is sort of living with these intersecting, interweaving, and sometimes separating out bodies as a series of mental images. Now, just to, for a moment, reflect on what, if any of you were English majors way back when, or students of the Middle Ages, or like the works of Francis Yates and other students of the early Renaissance, or you've just learned a little bit about Shakespeare, you've probably come across the famous phrase, the great chain of being, which is something that was given a definite form in the Middle Ages, but of course had been there, if not necessarily thought out and presented openly. It was something that lived in all ancient cultures, a sense that everything was connected, that it had all been created by God or gods, by the divinity, and was all imbued in one way or another with the divine. So Steiner certainly presents his own great chain of being, and we could say that from our point of view, it begins with the mineral world. The minerals, which are, as he presents them, the only entities in the universe, perhaps, at least in the divine and earthly world that Steiner can look into, they're the only entities that just carry one thing. They are minerals, and they carry a mineral body only. That's astonishing. When you hold a rock, when you hold the most humble stone in your hand, you are holding something that is utterly unique in the universe, that is just one thing and one thing only, that is not imbued inwardly, or even we might say immediately surrounded by higher members. And this is one reason that one of the very first exercises that Steiner presents on the spiritual path, preceding meditation, is that of contemplation of the crystal, the mineral nature of the world. Then we have the plants, which are twofold in nature, physical and etheric, the animals, threefold, incorporating an astral body as well, and finally the human being on the earth, incorporating the elements of the kingdoms of nature, and yet also taking on another element, that of the ego, which immediately begins to work transformatively on these other members in much the same way that human beings have a powerful effect on the environment of the mineral, plant, and animal world in an outward way. We also do that, we might say, with the inner mineral, plant, and animal worlds of our own being, that constitute our own being. And then the great chain moves beyond the earth up to the highest points of the divine, and we see how for every being above us, a new operation ensues. So first we begin with addition on the earth. Mineral plus plant equals two bodies. Plant plus animal, now we have three. Mineral plus plant plus animal plus human, four. We just keep building up bodies. But when we come to the angelic world, the process of subtraction ensues. For the angel to fully incorporate a higher member, that is spirit self, it must subtract the physical. An angel no longer has a physical body, and as I've said before, therefore it cannot any longer appear in the physical world. We must, in one way or another, via a state of shock or a degree of inner development, be in the etheric world to see the angel manifest in its lowest member. The etheric is the equivalent of its physical. Now, I'm sorry to belabor these things, but this is very important. It's important for us also to understand when, you know, the various spiritual currents that cross like the jet stream, the North American continent in particular, and of course worldwide today, of, you know, I saw this and you can experience that and so on. It's good to have a sense of magnitude, a sense of proportion. Where does one have to be in one's being, in one's nature, to see this or to see that? Or is it possible at all? Okay, so the angel adds and subtracts and remains a sevenfold being with three higher members in potential and four lower members. But it is one step above the human being. The archangel subtracts and drops the etheric body. Its lowest member is an astral body, has six members above that. The archon, a member of the archais, this being again drops yet another member. It no longer needs the astral body. Its lowest member is an ego. And then it adds yet another element above this. And so we see going through the hierarchies, subtraction and addition. And we might say multiplication as well, because of the grander size and span of these beings, that their scope grows greater and greater in terms especially of their ability to perceive aspects of the divine world, and also the effect that they have over the course of time grows greater and greater. They become, as it were, older and older, increasingly mature beings. Now let's look at the first hierarchy, composed of three classes of beings. The lowest are called the thrones. Those above them are the seraphim. The cherubim. Thrones, cherubim, and then seraphim. You've probably seen depictions of these beings in particularly great paintings of the Middle Ages and the Renaissance. Maybe they are dancing around the Christ being, or looking in awe and reverence towards the Father God presented, or perhaps active in a scene of the nativity. They're there. How do you know who's who? There are all kinds of beings with wings. Well, as a rule of thumb, generally, angels are depicted as having full bodies. They have from feet to heads, they're all there. They usually are barefoot. They usually are depicted as being a little bit above the earth, though sometimes they will be shown standing on the earth, but generally barefoot. So you see, because they carry an etheric body, they're shown to resemble the form of the human being, though it is not a form that's filled in with minerality. Therefore, they have levity. They can float above the earth. They're not heavy. Our relationship to the mineral earth is shown by our weight, which is the most personal element that we have. People may tell you their age, but they're generally not going to tell you their weight unless they're being examined medically. It's an area of great sensitivity for us because it is so much about our relationship to the planet Earth on which we stand. Angels don't relate to that. So they're a little bit above us. Archangels are actually, interestingly, shown walking on the earth, and they're often shown accompanying a human being. We have famous Michael, who's often there in battling with the dragon above the earth. But the archangels, their iconography is much more mixed. So on the whole, the beings of the third hierarchy tend to be shown in human form, full-bodied, and close to the earth, though not of it. Now let's go up to the cherubim and the seraphim. Cherubim, the word exists in common usage. It means for us a very, very sweet baby. And indeed, the cherubim, who are close to the highest in the hierarchy, number two compared to the seraphim, who are number one, these powerful, mature, ancient beings are depicted as babies, winged babies. Very interesting. And what about the seraphim, those who are still higher? You see the baby face, you see the baby head, but everything else is in a cloud. You may see the wings as well, though not always. The seraphim, the very highest beings of all, have no connection whatsoever to human earthly corporeality. They no longer need anything resembling a body in any sense of the term, because they are already carrying an element that is so high that it can only be called the 16th principle. It's only in the second hierarchy, it's only the spirits of wisdom who still carry anything related to the human being. The thrones, they begin with the 8th principle and go up to the 14th principle. The cherubim carry the 9th principle as we carry a physical body, and they extend to a 15th principle. And the seraphim begin with a 10th principle. The numbers mean nothing because we have no way of conceptualizing what all of this means. And clearly Steiner could not give it a kind of form and could not say very much about it. But what he tells us is that these higher hierarchies, the sum total of their being, this ineffability, this transcendence of anything that we can barely touch, even beyond spirit man, that this in its sum total is what is meant by the mystic lamb, or the cosmic lamb, or the lamb of God. And that this, in a way, these higher, 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 still higher members of the highest beings of the loftiest hierarchies, this Lamb of God is, we might say, what found its way into a human body for 3 years. And this is one aspect of the mystery of the Christ being, which we will in time also be looking at from other perspectives as well. But in a way, this is sort of where it begins with these very lofty beings. So the more powerful the beings, the more they are represented as being like babies. And finally, babies who don't even have the little, weak, vulnerable body of a baby, babies who have nothing but clouds around them. Babies who in a certain way are barely born. It's almost like the fetal stage, the embryonic stage practically, of being a human being. Very interesting that this is, as it were, the inspiration carried over from the ancient mysteries and brought to its final expression, perhaps visually, by these great painters of the Middle Ages and the Renaissance. So we could say on the earth, why is it that babies exert such a reverential feeling upon us? Why does everybody want to hold the baby, kiss the baby? What an image they are presenting to us of something so lofty and so high. And a baby can do nothing, as it were, except cry and eat and sleep. And that gives us such incredible delight, watching the baby move its eyes, watching the baby's mouth move, its little arms flailing around and so on. We recognize we are seeing here an image not only of our own past, but as it were, the future of humanity. That you must be a child to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the seraphim show us this incredible imagery.